I hope we are learning something in this series, are we? Some things are difficult, but we are learning, are we not? We learned that God is fast. And much as we are calling this a principle of the tithe, at the end of the day, you know that it's not about the money. It's about the relationship. Ultimately, that is what will be put to the test. But let me also really appreciate you for the many questions that you have asked. That gives me encouragement, because it shows that you are actually serious about the topic and that you really want to interact with the material and you really want to know what the Word of God says. I really, really appreciate that. And let me encourage you, please keep the questions coming, because sometimes when we stand here, we want to know that we are addressing the issues that are real in your heart. I don't want to be talking to the air. I want to know that these are the things that you are actually struggling with, or the things that you actually want to know. Reports reaching my office, ambazo zinaitwa nduru za kuaminika, is that there have been heated arguments over these matters. Very heated arguments, or let's call them discussions, on such important questions as, should a business tithe or not? Should a business tithe or not? And some of you are on both sides of there are people on good people on both sides of the argument. Let me put it that way. And I was thinking to myself as I thought about this question, that if you live in Kenya, the law is already against you on this matter. Not me, the law of Kenya, because the business are treated here as what? As persons in this context of Kenya. When your business does well, it retains profits, right? When your business, it also has expenses. We call them business expenses, right? If your business breaches a contract, it can be sued. Sindio? Just like a person. Haiya. Where is this one going now? Let me tell you the most amazing thing. You guys really pray for your businesses. Did you know that? Yeah? So businesses receive prayer. Yeah? Some of you pray for your businesses more than that relative that you don't like. That is true. All right? But what is most alarming is that your business pays taxes. And if your business can give to Caesar what is Caesar's, what is your issue with your business giving to God what is God's? Doesn't it make sense? Huko kwingine utajijazia. The beauty with it is this. At the end of the day, the decision whether your business will tithe or not is whose? It's yours. But know this, one day you will stand before the Lord and he will remind you of the many prayers that you said on behalf of your business. And he blessed what? Did your business refuse to tithe? Who refused? The business doesn't own itself. You own it. You are the one pulling the strings behind the scenes. So it is ultimately whose decision? Kwa hivyo hiyo utajibu mbele ya Mungu. Mtajua vile mtaambiana. As you think about that one, I want to put a perspective on this matter. The matters that we are discussing about. The question of tithing is not so much a battle for your wallet or for your profits. It's a battle for your heart. I want you to understand that. It's not about your profit. It's not about how much you earn. It's not about your money. It's a battle for your heart. Because whatever has captured your heart commands your devotion. Ultimately, if God is your greatest treasure and your highest pleasure, then the question of giving will never arise. It will not be a debate. Because the heart follows the treasure. And if God is where your treasure is, then everything else will follow your heart. And so that will never be an issue. it will never be a debate. So the many questions that we ask ultimately reveal the state of our hearts, where our hearts truly are on this matter. And what you argue most, what you battle most about, is what you want to protect. That's where the biggest arguments and the most fortitude is given. That's what you're trying to protect. So your questions will actually reveal where your heart is at with this matter. And if what you want to protect a lot, say it's a business or it's your profit, this topic is most inconvenient for you at this point. And the question you're asking, why now? Mbona wanatusomesha hii maneno? Are there no other topics we can talk about? Well, why now? That's a real question. But think about it. Supposing I said, we are going to preach on marriage. Would you ask why now? Supposing I was going to talk on evangelism, would that be a question to be asked? Why now? Why are they preaching on evangelism? You never ask those questions. But when it comes to money, why now? It's most inconvenient. Again, the questions you ask are most revealing of the state of your heart on this issue. That's the truth. If I said we're going to have a political series, you'd say, of course, it makes a lot of sense. Yeah, we are going to have elections soon, right? What about marriage? Well, yes, of course, marriages are in trouble, don't you know? My goodness. And what about evangelism? You know, so preach on it. Now I'm preaching on money. Why now? Okay, I'll tell you the why. Because the people of God are not giving the way they should be giving. Isn't that a good reason to preach on money? No, you don't agree. It's never a convenient time to preach on money. Whatever time I preach, it will be a bad time, believe me. Kwani ajui January, tumetoka tu January leo. Even in August, tutakuwa tumetoka January. The questions we ask, don't feel bad about it, by the way. Because sometimes we also don't know why we react the way we do. Have you ever seen somebody with an allergy? Sometimes they don't know what they are allergic to. You know, you see goosebump come, you tell, hey, by the way, what's up with your skin? I don't know. Sometimes I react. I don't know what it is. Or your eyes look different. It's like, oh, maybe I don't know why I'm reacting. Okay? So for you, when money is mentioned, you don't know why you are reacting. Unaona? Tunaona tu magoosebumps zimetokea. And you're not sure why you are reacting the way you are reacting. Yeah? And is nika allergy tu kanajitokeza, you know? And sometimes we have this thing. I was telling the earlier service that when we were young, there used to be a, you know, we heard about this deadly disease that had come, and it was called the human immunovirus, HIV, and it gave you a syndrome. It was called acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, later on called AIDS. And everybody feared it because nobody understood it. And what happened is that we were told that, you know, if your blood was screened, you could be told whether you had AIDS or not. And you know what was the first casualty? It was blood donations. They just went down. People didn't want to know, you know, whether they had AIDS or not. So even people who ordinarily were giving blood on a regular basis, and St. John's, those times, they would come put up something here. There would be a queue, actually, of people donating blood. But suddenly, all that stopped. And they kept on asking for blood donations. Nobody wanted to know. Because you didn't want to... Because once you donate blood, it will be screened. And they might discover you have what? So, if you look at it from the outside, you would think, what's wrong with these people? They don't know people are dying in hospital. Don't they care for their loved ones? It's not that they didn't care. But they had other greater fears than those who were needing their blood. Because they didn't want to be screened and discover that they had this issue or this problem. Some of us have an acquired tithing deficiency syndrome. You know, it's just there. And now a series like this does what? It exposes that. So I understand when you say, why now? You don't want to know, you know? But what happens is that it's good for us to do what I call it a heart audit. You know, try and ask yourself, why do I react like this? Why does this allergy come from every time finances are mentioned? Maybe it's possible that you've given your treasure or your money or finances or silver and gold a higher place in your heart than it actually deserves. And every time it is touched, your heart reacts, you know? And you're tempted to shoot the messenger, you know, instead of listening to the message. Of course, I know, you know, others have come from difficult backgrounds and you have tithed and tithed and you've been told wrong things about tithing. And now you don't want to know what actually the Bible says. I think you should leave that behind because, you see, what God commands still stands, you know, irrespective of our individual experiences. Sometimes we are our own co-conspirators on matters tithing. Why? Because even the places where we were taken advantage of, we were not diligent to study what God says in order to do that. We said whatever we were told. That's why I'm very keen. When I talk to you about giving, I always go to the scriptures. These are not my ideas. This is God's idea. And what God says, that stands, irrespective of my experience. So it's important that you examine the things that we are being taught here from the front to see if these things were so. This is called the Berean spirit, who, even though they were taught by Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, they went home and examined to see if these things were so. You examine it for yourself. If it is not in the Word of God, throw it out, irrespective of who says it here. But if it's in the Word of God, then you do as it says, because God will hold you to account, irrespective of your experience. Okay? Iko clear? Tuko clear? Tuko pamoja? You still like me? Me, I like you. Even though sometimes I say hard things, you know? So hang in there. There's a lot that we can learn. And I promise you, you will benefit greatly. Let me tell you the truth. By the time we end this series, you will probably be among the 5% most knowledgeable people on the question of giving as taught by the Bible. It's a very good thing, but it also carries a very heavy responsibility. Because God will say, now that you know, now that you know, what are you going to do about it? Because knowledge equals responsibility. You carry a heavy responsibility of the things that God has taught you clearly. And the responsibility and the obligation not only to do as the Word says, but also to teach others to do likewise. That's the responsibility that we will carry. So that's why I really appreciate your question. My prayer is, what I cannot examine is the motive. All right? I see the questions. My prayer is that you are examining the evidence. But beyond the evidence, there's also the question of motive. Because unfortunately, when it comes to matters spiritual, people are not always looking for evidence. You know very well that there was a body of evidence that Christ was who he claimed to be, right? But yet, they killed him for claiming to be that. So the people were not necessarily looking for evidence. Once the evidence had been given, they looked beyond the evidence. They saw the dead raised. They saw the blind receive their sight. They saw the cripples rise up and walk. Things that are impossible. They saw Jesus spit on the ground and mold eyes. Who can do that? Saying, I am the creator. Impossible things. And yet, they didn't necessarily follow him. That's why I'm saying, you must do a heart audit. Even as you ask the questions, why are you asking the questions? Is it so that you obey, or you look for new ways of avoiding? Because the two are possible. You know? They are very possible. So you examine your heart, because I cannot examine your motive. Only you know, but also God knows. So that when you are asking this question, you are asking for the right reason. And I want to go and address the question of the command. Some of the questions you've asked, and some of those are good. And I don't know who has asked, so Siskia na Kumulika, you know. In fact, the question you ask, you probably ask on behalf of many other people. All right? Where is it commanded in the New Testament that we should give? It's a good question, isn't it? Wapi kumeandikwa? Where is it written? My simple answer to you is this. Where is it prohibited? Do you need a command to tell you what you need to do? If you already know that this is what you should do. Let's say, for example, the Lord said in the Old Testament. I hope you believe in both the Old and the New Testament, right? Do you believe in the... Because we could have other problems as well. You know? Labda shida ziko mingi. You know? God has said countless times, and I'll read it here towards the end, that you should give of your tithe. All right? As far as I know, he has not changed his mind about that position of giving. He hasn't said stop giving. Because God is able to pronounce himself. All right? For example, he would say something that, like, if Jesus wants to change a command, he would say, or raise the bar, he would say, you have heard it said that... What? What have you heard it said? You will not commit adultery. But now I say to you, he's pronouncing himself. Whosoever looks at a woman so as to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. That's a raising of the bar. Okay? You have heard it said, do not murder. Now I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. God is able to pronounce himself. If he wants to change a command, if he wants to raise the standard, if he wants to stop something. You've heard it say, an eye for an eye. But now I say to you, if Malenga slaps you on the right side, give him also the left. Don't avenge yourself. Don't defend yourself. God is able to pronounce himself. Where in the New Testament do you say he has pronounced himself saying, you've heard it said that you shall give a tenth to the Lord. Now I say, do not give at all. Take it and use it for yourself. God no longer needs it. Does he say that? So what is not prohibited but in the past has been commanded, why would you assume that you can change it, that you can rectify it, that you can withhold it, that you can stop it? Am I talking to someone here? It's like this. Say we have a house with my wife here, and then we pay rent, and we've agreed, say, for example, for argument's sake, 10% of our income will go to rent. That's what the landlord has said. And then one day I tell Maggie, you know, it's been quite a while since we addressed this issue of rent. I think we should reduce it. Have you talked to the landlord? No, I'm just thinking. In fact, what I'm thinking is this. You know, it's a very long time since he ever talked about rent. I think we should stop paying. He talked in the Old Testament. That was a long time ago. Surely he must have changed his mind about it. Did he say so? No, he didn't. But he hasn't told us to pay again. Oh, okay. So, on what basis are you... That argument, to me, looks very hollow. Because when we're doing theology, we are told you cannot argue out of silence. There's no command telling you not to continue doing it, to stop it. So, it's an argument out of silence. Nothing has been said to suggest that you should not give. But, umejijazia tu, ai, aliongeza maji sana. Let's stop. That's not a good argument. And there are principles that precede time. And we'll look at that. So, but luckily for us, we don't just have to rely on what we are thinking or saying. I wanted to give an example of a relationship. Usually, when we marry people, for example, they enter into a marriage, we call it a covenant. It's a loving relationship. And in that loving relationship, people pronounce certain things that they say to each other, loving things. And at the time that they say it, they actually mean it. You promise each other, I will love you, okay? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, to love and to hold and to cherish, till death do us part. It's a loving relationship, right? If you're married by Mamlaka, in the ring ceremony, you say, I give you this ring, Maggie, as a sign of our marriage. With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. That's what we actually say. So that the question of how much, I mean, at that point, you know, if she was to ask, all that you have, you give to me, how much of it? I wouldn't say 10%, you know. It's all that I have, I share with you. It's going to be the same when it comes to if I need, if she needs, attention? We don't, how much attention should I be giving to you? We don't say that. If I want affirmation, how much affirmation will I give to you? Because I likely say all of it, isn't it? Even attention and devotion and dedication and commitment, all of it. People in a loving, gracious relationship do not talk percentages. Have you noticed that? It's a relationship. So I give you everything, the best of who I am. Now, after we have solemnized the marriage and the pastor says, I declare you husband and wife. Let me ask you, there's a marriage certificate that is normally given. Is it given before the pronouncement or after the pronouncement? The marriage certificate. It's given after, all right? Why is it given after? The certificate is a law. It's a law of marriage, describing the terms and conditions of this oath that we have exchanged. Actually, it's a law that sanctions those things, that should I want to break from that relationship, then it enforces the terms of the contract. The law is given for the worst case scenario, not for the best. If this marriage never breaks, if we never take each other to court, if I never sue for custody of children or property or whatever, we will actually never need the certificate. The certificate is the law. And the law is added because of the trespass. Galatians 3 something, 19, I think. The law is added because of the trespass. Meaning, if there is never sin and there is no transgression, there is no need for the law. Are we together? There's no need for the law. In fact, when I give couples the marriage certificate, I usually tell them, I hope you will never need this certificate to prove that you're married. So that the ideal situation is that the marriage certificate is just a certificate. Because the terms of the contract and the way we live with each other is the proof of the marriage, not the law. The law comes to sanction the person who wants to break the contract. So, the introduction of a command is never a good thing. It's a suggestion that somebody wants to break it. I'm talking to the people who want a law in the New Testament to command them to give. This is where all this is about. You want a law to command you to give. You want a law to command you to do what you already know you should be doing. It's a dangerous thing. Because then when you're given the law, what do you do when you break it? Because you will break it. You condemn yourself, isn't it? You do. We've been very fortunate that we've never needed our marriage certificate for any reason whatsoever. Actually, once we did. But not because of transgressions. It's because we were going to a country that required to see that we were married. And so we looked for it everywhere. You know, but we couldn't find it, you know, because, okay, we were married for long. But this is more than maybe 25 years ago. Luckily, our friend, who is now the CJ, I just wanted you to know that, you know. She was our classmate, and she's an excellent lady. She was a good friend. Was then the registrar, so she hustled for us. We got a certificate, took it to the embassy, and we could prove that we were married. But I hope you will never need that, because the terms of the contract should be such that we live out our life in a way as to confirm that we mean what we said in the oaths, and we do not need anyone, a written law, to show us to do what we need to be doing. But luckily for you who asked the questions, we do have Matthew 23:23. Here's your law. So the law says this. Unfortunately, the context in which it is spoken is not a good context. It's negative. Because Jesus is speaking a judgment to the teachers of the law who are struggling with the question of obedience to him. And the question is the question of, actually the question of giving. And this is what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth or a tithe of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, like mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting. Is that a negation of the law? Or an affirmation of the same? Is he saying tithing is okay or is it not okay? So, then, even in Jesus' time, it wasn't an issue. Tithing was expected. And as people gave, it honored God. I'm not sure what happened to some of my notes, because I also had Luke 11:42. The same restatement. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Okay, in the days of Jesus lived in the Old Testament. So everything that he quotes is from the Old Testament, right? But he quotes it as though it's the ongoing practice. This is what you should be doing. And so when he says these things, he's not teaching on tithing. Because nobody is struggling with the question of tithing at the time. Everybody is doing it. So he mentions it as a by the way. That's why it's not a teaching on tithing. He just talks about it because, of course, this is what you are all doing. But now he's criticizing their attitudes and saying, okay, you have even raised the bar. Not here. They are tithing, not just their money. They are also tithing their what? Their herbs. The things in your kitchen garden, the things you grow there. They were so meticulous and so careful. Everything, God has to have his part. And so they were tithing that as well. But they were neglecting other things. And so this is a critique by Jesus on those things. An affirmation that what the practice of tithing is an expectation from even Jesus in the New Testament days. Here is something else Jesus says that is important in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to do what? Fulfill them. Then he gives a qualification. What do I mean? For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Does that sound like the negation of a law that existed? He says until heaven and earth disappear. Have you seen heaven and earth disappear yet? That's the time that you can say, okay, now these are the things that were said. So now we can stop. But until that time, you cannot stop, he says. And this is why he says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, even if tithing was the least, he says, if you set aside just one of the least of these commands, he's talking about the law of these commands, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how seriously God takes these things. So he says, you want to know my view? This is what I think as far as the question of the law, which includes tithing, is concerned. So my question is, What gives us the authority of thinking that we can change what God has said? What gives us the right to think we can alter something that has been clearly stated? We do dangerous things when we say that and when we do those kinds of things. Romans 14:22. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If I start teaching you that you can set aside tithing, I am disapproving something that God approves. I'm telling you this command, but guess what? You can stop giving. Who am I to give you that authority, to have that authority, and to teach you to disobey something that is clearly commanded? If I disapprove what God commands, then I condemn myself, and unfortunately, I mislead you as well. We cannot do such things. Jesus did talk about money to different people. But one of the general teachings that he gave about money, which should encourage us, because if we are dying to be obedient and we are asking the Lord, "Oh Lord, how must I spend my money here on earth so as to enter the kingdom of God? What would please you, oh Lord?" If we are dying to obey, then here is a command that he says directly, Matthew 6:19-24. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The word "do not" is a command, isn't it? Are we obeying that? "Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart follows the treasure. So where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. Is it in the kingdom of God? Is it in the church of God? Is it in the things of God? Then that's where your treasure should be. Shouldn't be a struggle. Then he goes on to make a very interesting teaching directly after that. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." You might think he's being irrelevant, but the two are very closely connected. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." Why is he talking like this? I thought we were talking about treasure and giving to heaven and to the things of God. Then he says, "If the light within you is darkness, how great your darkness." He's saying, how can you not see that everything that you have, I've given to you. Everything that you invest here on earth will perish. You can't take it with you. Can't you see? But if you entrust it to me, then you find it there because it will be safe with me. It shows that you trust me and my kingdom and my agenda, which is the only thing that will outlive everything else. How can you not see? How great can your darkness be? And then he doesn't stop there. This is what he says. No one can serve two masters. He knows this is the tug of war, the eternal tug of war between money and God. He says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Your heart will be devoted to one or the other. You can't have it both ways. These are the words of Jesus. So I'm giving you direct teachings from the master himself. Leave alone quoting, "Oh, Paul, oh, he says this." No, 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 no. This is God. And this is what he says about you, about me, about your heart, mine, and the treasures that he has given us. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus and makes hopefully an honest statement. "What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Like I'm sure you're asking, what must I do? Why? Because you are so ready, right? What must you tell me, Lord? Tell me, niambie. Keep the commandments and the law. He says, Jesus is telling him this. He looks back at Jesus and with 100% confidence, he says, this I have done since I was a boy. Jesus does not contradict him. The Bible says in the Hebrew, Jesus looked at him lovingly. Because he knows how hard it is to keep the law. But this guy has done it. So he wants a thumbs up, you know, check you out later. Jesus says, hang on. Kitu moja tu imebaki. One little thing still remains. Go sell all your property. Give it to the poor. Then come, follow me. That's where the rubber meets the road. The Bible says he went away downcast because he had great wealth. Hey, hang on. I thought this was about you entering the kingdom with me, like I am the guy to take you there. And now you've gone? So what was this all about? It was the eternal tug of war. And Jesus was like, hey, did you keep the commands because you love me? Or did you keep the commands because you knew by the commands then I will bless you? And now that I have blessed you, the conversation is between what I have given you and me who has given it to you. Who do you choose? The heart chose the treasure. And he said no to Jesus. How tragic. How tragic. So, you do your own heart audit and ask yourself why you are asking the question that you are asking. And if ultimately, it comes to a choice between Jesus and the gifts that he has given to you, because it's him who has given them to you, who will you ultimately choose? So that as you ask the question, where is it commanded, and then you are shown where it is commanded, or where it is not prohibited, then what do you do with that information? Will it suddenly turn you into somebody fully devoted follower of Jesus? If it does, glory, hallelujah, mission accomplished. If it doesn't, ask yourself why. And address those matters that hinder your devotion to the only one that matters. The one who loves you, who saved you, who died for you, and the only one who can get you an entry visa into his kingdom. Think about it as we close. There are principles that surpass time. In other words, they are not matters of this is trendy or this is fashionable to do. They cut across time and space. Let me dare say they cast across even the testaments, both old and new. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. The principle of honor and respect cuts across the board. And it doesn't matter what time or age we live in. God must always be honored. God must always be first. God must always be respected. And if his understanding of respect and honor is us giving him what is due to him, then who are we to argue? We don't set the parameters of how to honor God. He sets the parameters and tells us, this is how you honor me. For the priest, he says, when you bring blind and lame animals, is that how you honor me? Try giving them to your governor. See if you will be accepted. How dare you give me this that is not worthy of me? The principle of honor. That is not time bound. It's eternal. So it was not fashionable in the Old Testament and no longer fashionable in the New. It doesn't work like that. God has set the principle, it cuts across the board. Finally, and I'm probably saying this for the second time, I, the Lord, do not change. So what I said, I'm still the same God today. I'm the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so that you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If I could shift like you do or change like you do, I would have destroyed you, he says. But I don't change. So if I'm a loving God, I'll stay loving. If I'm a forgiving God, I'll be forgiving. Ever since the time of your fathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. So what we are asking is not breaking news to God. He even knows why we are asking. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you. Note, I say it is not a competition for your money or your wealth or your profits. It's a competition for your heart. God wants the relationship. Return to me. I know you have departed. But you ask, how shall we return? Note that they ask good questions like us. How shall we return? Then the answer is shocking. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? We understand language, don't we? We know who a robber is, don't we? He's not a guy we like. How do we treat robbers? How do we treat them? With kindness? With love and compassion? Oh, sorry, I know you didn't mean to rob me. Is that what you do? A robber is somebody who, he doesn't just steal from you. He violently takes what is yours. Think about it for a minute, because in the language of the prophets, God reveals his emotions, okay? So when you read the prophets, take note of the way the words are used, because it reveals the emotions of God and how he feels about us, okay? Shall a man rob God? So he's saying, it's bad enough when you rob each other. I even have laws against it. But now, you have taken it a notch higher. Now you are robbing me. Shall a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How do we rob you? Tuwezi fanya hivyo, as we are nice guys. Kwanza we are mamla guys. You didn't know. The question is answered. How do we rob you? In tithes and... So if you thought you were doing badly just by tithes, sasa offerings zimeongezwa. Pia. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. He says it three times. You know, when God says something, he has no ulterior motives. He created us, he loves us, okay? So he's not saying, aku kuekelea. So you know how you can ask me, I didn't rob? You know, he cannot wekelea you. When he says this, it's because you've done it. And his assessment of what you've done is 100% accurate. He even knows the intent of your heart. So when he says you robbed me, it's an accusation because you've done it. What does he say? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, he says. Let's quickly deal with the question of language. You know this thing, we are told it came by sheep, isn't it? Devi, this is a good man. I want to give you my coat. This is language. Tell your neighbor language. I want to give you my coat. Okay? I've given him my coat. It is mine. See Akikweli. I can see his expression. He's very happy. He might refuse to give it back. I have given him my coat because it is when I want this coat from him, what will I tell him? Bring my coat. It is mine. If I want his coat, I'll say, give me your coat. Thank you, David. By the way, it's a really nice coat. Give me your coat. Now I can tell him, David, wait there. I will bring your coat to you. I'm bringing his coat back. I'm not giving it to him. I'm bringing it back to him. Now he has his coat. And I have mine, thankfully. Do you understand? The language that God uses when it comes to the tithe is what? Bring. Because it is? It's not yours. It never was. That's why he can use that language. When you have it, you are robbing him. You know it belongs to me. You will not give it to me. You keep it, you even use it. You are robbing me of what is mine. Bring the whole tithe into the house of God. It is not yours, was never yours, will never be yours. As long as you have it, you're committing what? It's not my words. It's whose words? It's God. He says you've robbed him. That's the difference. Other things you can give. He has free will offerings, nini, those ones you can give because it's up to you. But the tithe is not yours and it is not up to you. And that's why if you keep it, he pronounces a what? A curse. Do you want to be at that level dealing with God? Is that the language and the level of interaction that you want with the Savior, with your Messiah? Is that necessary? Or is it easier for you to obey? I wanted you to see that so that you know that this God has been very gracious to us in light of all the transgressions that we have committed. Maybe that's what we call the part of we are under grace. The fact that we are under grace, he has not killed us yet. Thanks be to God for the blood of the Messiah. But knowledge equals responsibility. Now you know. Now you know. It's still your choice whether to bring it or not. Nobody will come and audit you. Nobody will ever force you to bring it. You can keep it. But now at least when you keep it, you know you are what? You are in rebellion to the word of God. Because you know between you and him what belongs to you and what belongs to him. And what is his, you bring it back to him. Thanks be to God for his beauty and his grace and his goodness. Because when you do the right thing, he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That is a direct promise from God. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruits, says the Lord Almighty, then all nations will call you blessed because yours will be a delightful land. That's the promise of God and his signs of God Almighty. It's impossible for God to lie. He even tells you, test me in this. This is how desperate I am for you to do the right thing. So instead of cursing you for not bringing my tithe home, I will bless you instead for doing the right thing. That's how he sweetens the deal for us. And all we are required to do is obey and walk in obedience to him, and we experience his blessing. As you go this week, you consider these things that we have said. I've given you texts, so examine them and see if these things are so. And if they are, do a personal heart audit. Ask yourself why you struggle with these matters. If you have an allergic reaction to questions, money, ask yourself why. What causes this? Is it your history and what is it? And now that you know the truth, what will you do about it?